Thank you, Ashley and Ben. Great to have you home for Christmas. Thanks for sharing with us today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the scriptures. I'll be reading out of Matthew chapter 1, selected verses from 1 through 17. I didn't think you'd want to hear the entire genealogy, so you're welcome. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we sense your presence here in the gift of music, in the reading of scriptures. And now, Lord, we open up our hearts. We want to receive from you. Speak to us, encourage us, challenge us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Now, I don't want to ruin anybody's Christmas, okay? So I have no prophetic insight into what I'm about to say. I'm just hedging my bets and guessing at the odds that some of you are going to receive the gift of genealogy tomorrow. So if that happens, I didn't talk to anybody and I did not try to ruin your Christmas, okay? That's the deal. With the rise of Ancestry.com and 23andMe and hundreds of other companies like them, we have gained a new obsession with our ancestry, our family trees. There's just something about it that drives us as humans. And it is an amazing pop culture craze in our day. We are tracing our heritage as far back as records will allow. And I have to admit that when you get that little tree, that little leaf kind of doing this on the Ancestry thing, and I'm not getting paid by Ancestry, by the way, when you get that little leaf going, you go, oh my goodness, there's new information. I want to know what's going on there. And it's interesting to look at the records where your grandparents and your great-grandparents signed some of their local records, and it's kind of an interesting thing. And why do we have all this fascination with genealogies? Why is there an urge to dig and to know something more than we already have? Well, obviously, there's several reasons. Number one, genealogies set us in our proper context. We tend to be a very transient culture that doesn't have a lot of connection. And so it helps us to connect and set ourselves in our family connection. They also disclose our identity in more complete ways. We get to know who we are as individuals as we get to know who our family is in longer term experiences, and they remind us that we are not that far removed from each other. There is a connection between us. Now, through the work of a family member, we recently discovered that we are related to the Swiss reformer Hans Herr. Now, that doesn't mean much to anybody else, but to me it was like, wow, there is a nameable reformer in our family heritage who was persecuted in Switzerland and moved westward until they landed in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. If you go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania, the Hans Herr House is there from the 1700s as a landmark and as a state historic landmark. I find that very interesting. And it opened a conversation with a dear friend whose family also has Anabaptist heritage from the Swiss reformers that flows through Lancaster, Pennsylvania. We're not related to each other, but the Mennonite vibe is really strong among us as friends. There are tons of these kind of interesting discoveries that have surfaced from our fascination with DNA testing. A man had been receiving substantial monetary gifts from a wealthy uncle. He did his DNA testing and he discovered that the wealthy uncle was actually his biological father. Fascinating, isn't it? One woman's DNA test uncovered a Jewish Middle Eastern heritage instead of her family's long-held and claimed Irish history. Well, come to find out, her father was not her grandparents' biological sons. They were given the wrong child when they left the hospital. Yeah, can you imagine? Two sisters in Great Britain uncovered that they had Native American heritage. Nobody in their family had ever stepped on the North American continent. How could that possibly be? Well, a couple centuries earlier, Native Americans were brought to Great Britain as servants, and they were part of their family heritage. Kind of an interesting experience when we begin to look at all this stuff. These are new ways, and they're new ways of searching. They certainly dwarf the way that we used to do it, like in fifth grade at the Amidon School, right? Your oral history come down to you from your family, and you'd share it with your families. And as entertaining and as intriguing as our ancestors are to us, for ancient people, it was a lifeline. It was a deed to property. It was an identity. It's something where you might actually land yourself in the line of the king. You just never knew. There was security that was involved in that. Their heritage was their identity. And that's why Matthew opens his gospel with a family tree. Before we hear about Mary or Joseph or angels or shepherds or a manger, what do we hear about? This is the lineage. This is the genesis of Jesus Christ. Matthew has to establish the identity of the Messiah, and he proves to us that Jesus holds a valid claim to Israel's throne. But we need to do a little bit deeper digging into this experience to really get to the rest of the story. We have to notice a little bit how purposeful Matthew is in recording Jesus' genealogy. He starts with technical language of the family tree, speaks of the genesis of Jesus. He wants us to know that we're going to get the full ancestry treatment right out of the gate. Then he breaks the genealogy into segments of 14 generations each. All of this technical stuff can really get overwhelming, but the real story isn't the technical framework. The real story is the people that are listed. Abraham is listed first because in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, God said to his friend Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless all nations through you." And the reality is, if Jesus isn't related to Abraham, then Jesus isn't the promise fulfilled in that moment. Jesus is the promise fulfilled to Abraham. Here's the blessing to all nations. Jesus is that individual. Now, Abraham's son, Isaac, and his grandson, Jacob, were known for something much seedier than that. We get outside of Abraham, it gets a little dark. These two guys had this innate ability to lie, and they deceived their way through life, not just to outsiders. They would lie to their family members if it would give them an opportunity to get ahead. In our culture, we would call them pathological liars. So they're included in the genealogy of Jesus as well. The next notable character in Jesus' genealogy is Tamar. It seems like kind of a footnote, but she's the first woman listed, which would have been scandalous in an ancient genealogy because women need not apply. It was only men that were ever listed. This was scandalous enough. But here's the idea. Tamar has this kind of sordid background. She's an adulteress, and she has experienced an incestuous rape. Can you imagine? Going further, we notice another woman, Rahab. She has a reputation. She's a prostitute. She's well known in Jericho, not because of her heroicness, but because of her business. But what does she do? She rescues the Israelite spies as they're coming into the promised land. Ruth, the next person down, is a Gentile. King David is known for terrorism, adultery, and murder. Solomon, his son, was a womanizer and an idolater. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, which we don't know much about because we don't study him very much, he was a murderous tyrant of the absolute worst variety. Now, when you spit into your little tube and you send off your DNA starting Monday, you're hoping to get results that are better than these. Like, I want to find Hans Herr in my DNA. I don't want to find Rehoboam, Solomon, Tamar. You know what I'm saying? This is a pretty sketchy group of folks. And you certainly don't want anybody publishing this if this is what your family tree turns out to be when you go through 23andMe and Ancestry, right? Like, you just buy a billboard and say, your family has this really rotten core. Nobody wants that. But Matthew publishes this deliberately. He doesn't just give us the good ones, he gives us the sordid ones as well. And we need to know, first of all, that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham, to understand that he fulfills all Old Testament prophecies about the coming Savior and Messiah. He's the legitimate king of Israel, the one through whom God will bless all nations. That's great. But Matthew is also inviting you and I to add ourselves to Jesus' family tree. That's part of what's going on here. We need to know Jesus' genealogy because it invites us to add our story to his ancestry profile. If all these people were suspect in character, if they're all in the family, then guess what? You can be, and I can be too. That's really great news, isn't it? Have you done or are you doing something that would disqualify you from joining in Jesus' ancestry profile? When we rehearse the stories of these characters, we realize that God's grace can envelop anyone. Author Philip Yancey puts it probably the best way I've read. The Bible tells us of flawed people. People just like you and I who make shockingly bad choices and yet still find themselves pursued by God. Jesus' ancestry profile invites us, like the most unlikely, shocking characters, to join his family. You read Matthew's rendition of Jesus' genealogy really closely. You also note that the first two sections, from Abraham to King David, and from King David to the Babylonian exile, have 14 generations. The one from the Babylonian exile down to Joseph only has 13. Say, wait a minute, Matthew says there are 14 in each one. Exactly. Why do you think he left one out? Well, he just missed it. He didn't count properly. He's too thorough. He's too deliberate. He left one out on purpose. It was not accidental. He's so deliberate. Why did he leave one generation out of the final grouping? He left the final generation open to let us know that we could join the family. We're the final generation. It is an open-ended generation where we can add to the developing ancestry profile of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's inviting us to join in his family tree. People of suspect character, people on the outside of society's in crowd, and an open generation leave us to one conclusion. God is inviting us to his family. He's not particular about our background. That's good news, isn't it? Everyone's welcome. God fulfills his purpose and plans through every kind of character. We've learned this recently on Sunday mornings. In God's drama, the hated often become the heroes. Stunning, isn't it? But there's a question. And the question is simply this: will you add your story to Jesus' family tree? But there's all kinds of objections immediately when that question comes across. I don't know if I can. I object because I've done some things that are too bad. We object because we're stating that we have some work to do before we can add our story. You know, we have to clean ourselves up a little bit before we can add ourselves to the story. We don't want to be too embarrassed. We wouldn't want to embarrass God. And we cave to the religious notion that we have to be perfect before we can. Here's the good news. Jesus' family tree is open and it can be added to at any time. Simple steps to adding to the story. First of all, admit that you've sinned. What? It's all right. Everyone else in the family tree has done it too. You're in great company. There is nobody in that family tree that doesn't have a record of wrongdoing or some sort of reputation. Oh, Pastor, my prostitutes, murderers, rapists. Come on, you have a reputation? Okay, add your story to theirs. And what did they do? They admitted that they sinned. That's where they started. Jesus' family tree is open. Admit that you've sinned. Outcasts, kings, high and low of all society are invited in. Ordinary folks, we all make the list. All have sinned and we've all failed to reach God's high standard. You're in great company. Add your story to our story. Add your story to Jesus' story. Second, receive forgiveness from him. Our sins separate us from God. We trespass against his clear boundaries. We think we know better than the designer how best to identify ourselves and how best to live. We choose our way above his way. We offend him. There's no question about it. But he's willing to forgive if we sincerely admit our wrongdoing and seek his forgiveness. Admit that you've sinned. Receive forgiveness from him. And third, you have to believe. You have to believe that God exists. You have to believe that he has provided the way for your sins to be forgiven through the death and resurrection of his only son, Jesus Christ. You have to believe that he can transform your self-centered, sinful life into a life like his, loving, serving, sacrificing, helping others for the glory and the honor of God. Really, the best gift this Christmas is the gift of ancestry, isn't it? Adding your story to his story. Adding your family to his family tree by doing what? Admitting that you've sinned, receiving his forgiveness, and believing in him. It changes everything. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Nobody's looking around. Such a simple question tonight. Will you add your story to his story? If you haven't already done it, will you add your story to his family tree? By admitting that you've sinned, by receiving his forgiveness, by believing in him. you're here tonight and say, Dave, that's me. I want to add my story to his story. Would you pray with me? Would you pray for me? Nobody's looking around. Would you just slip up a hand? Say, that's me. I need to do that tonight. I need to add my story to his story. Father, we are so grateful that you leave room in your story for us to add ours. You're so kind to us. You've left an entire generation open. You've given us examples of people that we can relate to, ordinary people, and people who've sinned severely. There's no one beyond the scope of your grace. And tonight, Father, I am grateful for the opportunity to share that good news with these friends. Some have heard it hundreds of times and have believed. Others may have been their first time and they're just not ready yet. Lord, I just pray that these words would continue with them and that they would, in due course, add their story to your story. In Jesus' name, amen. Deb, did my wife